Thanks very much. It's nice to be here and to see faces that we know and faces that we've never seen before. And we give you all a very warm welcome. It's good to have the opportunity to come here tonight to Leven and to be able to share with you one or two things from the Word of God. I trust that you accept that what we read from tonight is the Word of God. It is the Holy Scriptures. And our authority for anything that we have to say or have to preach, obviously, is based upon this book. I'm going to be pertinent and personal tonight and ask you, do you have a Bible? I think it's important, of all the books that you could have and possess, the Bible is the key and most important. It has so much to tell us and reveal to us about God. And if you don't have one, I'm sure there are those folks here that meet in the hall week after week that would only be too willing and happy to see that you have a copy or that you get a copy. And I would encourage you to have a copy of God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. It is God-breathed. All Scripture we read in the New Testament, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. And what profit it can bring to you and to your life and to your family and to your soul, which is more important than anything else. It's key, isn't it, to have something that would be right for our souls. And so we present this tonight, and what we have to say tonight obviously will come from this same book, the Word of God. And tonight it's not so much what I think, and it's not so much what I have got to say that is key and important as far as your soul is concerned or your life is concerned. It's what God has to say and what God wants you to know, what God wants you to understand. And that's why we have the meeting that we have tonight. That's why it's held here every week, that we might get the opportunity to share together some things from the Holy Scriptures, from the Word of God. The four verses have been laid in my heart tonight. They're not new verses as far as the believers are concerned here that meet in the hall, but there are verses that have been laid upon our heart, and I want to just read the four verses and speak around the four verses and think too about the other verses around the verses that we want to read. But my first reading tonight is in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, and that's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark and Luke. Luke, and it's chapter 13. It's a well-known verse for gospel preachers. It's verse 34, near the end of the chapter. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the one that spoke these words. And this is what he said. I want you to try and feel what he felt. He was looking at the city that was much favoured in his day and before his time, as we think of Jerusalem. Listen to the feeling behind what he has to say about this place. O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, or her wings, and ye would not. How often would I have, and ye would not. Jerusalem was a favoured place. You might not realise it tonight, but you're in a favoured place. You're in a very favoured place. Leven's a favoured place. Surrounding villages are favoured places, because God wants to visit these places, and he can visit this place tonight. It was the great apostle Paul, the preacher of the same gospel that we preach tonight, who told a company in his day, as far as God was concerned, he is not far from any one of you. That's true. Where you are, where you sit, in your own life and experience, God is not far from you. And there are things that God wants you to know. And there are things that God wants you to understand. I trust tonight you believe there is a God. I trust tonight. That is important. That has surely got to be our starting point. And I'm not going to spend a long, long time trying to prove the existence of God. I'm not here to do that tonight. By faith I accept there's a God. This book, if you read it enough and study it enough, you'll discover without any question there must be a God. There can only be a God. Said the psalmist, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? How can you be mindful of man who would dare to question and reason in his heart there is a God? But more than that, mindful of him, that you've visited him. God has visited this earth in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son, the New Testament teaches us. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And we want to talk about that and think about that tonight. God is not far from any one of us. And I want you to take that to heart tonight and take that away with you tonight. And how else can God get close to us? How else can God get you to know more about him than to give him the opportunity that you're giving him tonight to sit here together like this with his word? In his presence, for God is everywhere at any time. And tonight, especially, what favourable circumstances we put ourselves in and we allow him to be in, just to be able to draw near and to speak to us through his word. Just to speak to us through his word. Now, the verse that I have read tonight is one of four verses we want to think about tonight. Let me just speak about it very briefly. Don't want to spend too long on any of these verses tonight. Just enough for you to appreciate and understand about this place. You can understand Jerusalem, how important it was, and how important it will be in the future. It was a favoured place long before the Lord Jesus Christ came to it. Favoured as far as God was concerned. The whole centre of his purpose and his concern in relation to his will, as far as this world was concerned, was to be centred at Jerusalem. And the Old Testament bears out so much history as we think of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah and all other related things that we find in the Old Testament all centred around Jerusalem. And what I want to say is, tonight it's not so much a favoured place, but it's a forsaken place. Because of sin and their iniquity, because of rebellion and disobedience, God presently has turned away from Jerusalem. But before he has done that presently, he did something wonderfully, and that was he sent to that place his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came from the presence of God, and he came for a purpose. He was on a mission, and he came to try and to win them back, to get them to appreciate and understand that in spite of their rebellion and disobedience, failure and unbelief, that God still loved them. But they needed to come to him in a certain state and condition, and that would be a contrite spirit, and it would be a repentant spirit. God wanted, if you like, to come back, to allow his people, if you like, to come back into relationship with himself. God has never changed, and it's not just true of Jerusalem, it's true of everywhere tonight. For we read in the scriptures that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves the world. His love far stretches and outreaches more than just to Jerusalem. But I want to just focus for a minute and apply something tonight in our gospel message. As far as Jerusalem is concerned, we read tonight, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking over and he's looking on to a city, and possibly in his own heart and in his own mind, being who he was, he would be able to reflect back down through the years and think of the times that God visited that place through his prophets and by his servants. Generation after generation, God frequented Jerusalem and he would speak to the people. But they turned their back on God, they slighted the message, they refused the message, they rebelled against any overture of grace that God wanted to bestow in the city. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Last of all, he sent his Son. But this is what the Lord Jesus has to say. You killed the prophets. You stoned every man that was sent to you from God. And here I am, not a servant, but a son. God has sent me now. And they rejected him. We know they rejected him. They cast him out. They took him out to the hill, they crucified him. They said, away with this. We will not have this to reign over us. They couldn't see that the person that stood in their midst was the eternal Son of God. And here are his words. Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you killed the prophets, you stoned them that were sent unto you. How often would I have gathered you, as a hen gathers her broods in the face of danger, the unseen danger to the brood. The mother hen will gather them under her wings. She will be prepared to confront the danger. She will prepare to take the consequence of the danger at the price, at the sacrifice of saving her brood. Her brood. And the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at Jerusalem. And he's saying, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You could almost feel the pain in his own heart and soul as we think of the time that he spent there, the years that he moved in and out their streets, spoke to them the word of God, appealed to them, warned them, told them, and yet they turned their back. Can you not see the parallel with our own day and generation? What if I had to put into this little verse, leaving? Oh, leaving, leaving. You that have killed the opportunities that God has given you generation after generation. I wonder how long the hall has been here. The testimony has been here. And perhaps you've passed the hall and you've thought about what goes on in there, what is preached in there, what is believed in there. And you've just ignored it, you've refused it, and you've carried on, you went your own way. Well, that's what was happening at Jerusalem in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today is no different. A lot has changed, I know, in society and other ways. But basically, man is still the same. He's no interest, no desire, no concern, if you like, for what is important and essential, spiritual, and what is eternal. That is the important thing. What we preach tonight is not just for time, it's for eternity. And hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps tonight, if I could say in a reverent way, because if God is everywhere and he's not far from any one of us, I wonder if I slotted my name in there and said, oh, put your name there. Oh, you that have killed the opportunities that God has given you, time after time after time, in his grace he's allowed you to meet again tonight. Here you are under the sound of his word, under the sound of the gospel, listening to what it is that he wants you to know and accept. How often would I have gathered you? Think of the times and the opportunities in the past that God has granted and given. And yet we've turned our back, we've slighted it, we've ignored it. And he's saying to us tonight, you've killed the opportunities. You've stoned, you've put to death, you've killed the thing. You don't want it, you're disinterested. And how often would I have gathered you? There's a danger ahead. And God, if you like, has sent his Son to warn and to tell us and to remind us about the danger that I want to speak about in a minute. But I just want you to think and pause for a moment and consider that you're in a favoured place. And you're a favoured person. You are a favoured person, no matter what the world thinks, no matter what the family thinks, no matter what friends might think. As far as God is concerned, you are very favoured because you are much loved. And everything has been taken into account by God to make it well for you, not just for time. I want us to think beyond time tonight, because time is not the end. The grave is not the goal. There is life after death. And this is what I want to bring to your attention tonight. After this is a verse in the New Testament. It says this: it is appointed unto men once to die. No question about it. We wouldn't reason and argue with that. We couldn't dispute about that. It is appointed unto men once to die. But then the verse goes on to say, Hebrews 9 and verse 27, after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. So God is going to bring us all into account. We're going to stand before God. Whether we're prepared to accept it or not, in a sense it doesn't matter. God has said it and it's going to happen. Now think about it, the reality of it, the possibility of it. If this is the case, that I am now going to be accountable and I stand before God, And it is God that matters. It's God that is important here. Not the preacher and not any other person, no matter their standing and position in society. It's God. In Him you live, you move, you have your being. Your breath tonight is in His hand, and before Him we stand to give account. The Bible tells us that. So there is danger ahead. There is accountability ahead for the lives that we've lived, because you are His offspring. Now that's a strange expression. You are the offspring of God. In His form and in His likeness, He made you, He created you, He put you here. So much as we come in through generation, we are parents. The whole thing started off at the very beginning in the creatorial power and work of God. He created man in His image and after His likeness. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible tells us man became a living soul. So you're an offspring of God tonight. Now think about that. That's what makes us accountable. That's what makes us responsible tonight, because we're not our own man and we're not our own woman tonight. We're accountable to Him. Now we need somebody to tell us that. We need somebody to make us aware of that. And that's a responsibility of every preacher to try and bring this into your attention. So what's important, because we're accountable, it makes us responsible. And what is it about me that's not right, that would bring a fear and a dread into my life and heart tonight to be able to meet God? Are you relaxed about the thought that you're going to meet God? Am I relaxed tonight as a believer? Because equally, believers will be brought into account for lives that they have lived. So every one of us must and will give an account to Him. Now what is it that we would fear most and think worst about the fact of meeting God? What is it? I want to put it under one word tonight. It's our sin. It's our sin. All those misdeeds, all the things that we have done, said, thought, and all the rest. And I'm not here to quantify things. I'd maybe more to quantify about my life than I would about your life. That's not the purpose. See everything that you know, your conscience that God gave you, will tell you the things that are not right and have never been right and perhaps were not right about your past life. It makes us all guilty, doesn't it? It gives us a complex. We have a conscience and we know that it's not right. You don't need the preacher to tell you, and I'm not here to embarrass or give anyone a red face. I give myself one first. All I want you to stop and think about tonight is my life really right? Does my conscience come to bear on anything about my life that I know isn't right, but I carry on heedlessly, carelessly? Because it doesn't matter. But it does matter. It does matter, not because the preacher's telling you it matters. It matters because we've got to stand before God tonight. And so there's a possibility tonight that we could stand before Him and still be guilty as we are tonight, all because of sin, guilty in our sin. Now the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, this was what He was doing when He came to Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem just to tell them the same things in His more able way than I'm trying to do tonight. That they were responsible, they were accountable, but there was a possibility that things could be put right. And that's what equally I must bring the balance tonight. Things can be right. Things can be right for you. Things can be right for me as far as God is concerned. And this is the great plan of salvation that I want to speak about. But don't kill the opportunity like these folks killed the prophets. Don't stone the opportunity. Don't become hardened, if you like, against what God wants you to know and understand. It's difficult to accept things about yourself. I know it is. It's difficult when people tell us the truth about ourselves. We don't like to hear what people think about us. But what about God? It's what God thinks. And what God wants you to know, and we're not here to embarrass you, and neither would God. He just wants you to know that all have sinned and come short of His glory, of what He is and His character as a holy God. And we could never, by human effort, by our own works and by our own means, could we ever, ever, ever hope to achieve or attain or reach to that standard of holiness. We need help. That's basically what I'm trying to say. We need help. And that's what God has done. He sent that help And he sent that help in the person of his son. And what he wants to do tonight, as I leave the verse, is like the hen gathers her brood in the face of danger, he wants to gather you tonight. God loves you so much that he sent his son. He died for you on the cross. There he dealt with the question of your sin, your guilty past, everything that's horrific about your past that you know that I don't know and I don't need to know, that you might feel a burden and you might have a complex about. How can I deal with the past? How did God deal with your past? You'll find the solution there, because God has dealt with your past. He wants you to deal with your past. And he wants you to deal with your past where he dealt with your past. Where? The cross. Come to the cross. Learn more about the cross, what happened in that centre tree when the Son of God gave himself, laid down his life. It was because of sin, the root. The root is sin. What we do every day is commit the fruit, which is sins. We commit sins because of sin that entered by the first man. But at the cross of Calvary, I believe, he dealt with sin, the root problem. And if I don't deal with the root, how can we ever control the fruit? And so to deal with the fruit of sin, we've got to get someone to help us by dealing with the root of sin. And that's what he did on the cross at Calvary. He's done something. He paid a price. He bore a judgment that God meted out upon him. And so he wants to gather you, bring him close to himself, that he might save you from the wrath to come, save you from the judgment to come. Time is running. Go to chapter 16 tonight. Now, we've thought there, please remember it, a favoured place tonight. This is a favoured place. Not that the gospel hall or the folk that meet here see themselves anything special, unique and different to everything and anything else. It's favoured in the sense that here you will hear the truth. Here the gospel will be presented, and the truth about yourself and all that God has done, and the fact that God loves you and wants to save you tonight, that's what makes this a favoured place. You will not necessarily hear this message in every other so-called place that has the name a church. And I'm not trying to make the folks here any bigger and better than any other place in Leven or anywhere else. It's the importance. What is important is the message that you hear in the place. And the important thing that we want to know and hear tonight is that this is a favoured place, because God is confronting me tonight. See God confronting you tonight, not the preacher. It's God confronting you about yourself and about your sin, but at the same time wants to help you and tell you what he has done to make it possible for you to know sins forgiven. You can have your sins forgiven. Is that not a remarkable thing? No matter who you are and what you've done, no matter how bad and how black your past might be, it can be forgiven. It can be blotted out. That's what was effected in the cross at Calvary. And that's a wonderful thing to have. There's not a man on earth, preacher, priest, or king, can give you that kind of sense and relief tonight. A past forgiven. A past forgiven. Everything that I've done, committed, thought, and said can be forgiven that was wrong. Yes. But it'll take a lot of faith in your part to believe the message of the gospel and to accept, well, this is what God has done. He has said it. I believe it. And to use biblical language, we get saved. What is happening is you're getting saved from the judgment of your sin because of one who bore the judgment on the cross at Calvary. Now, it was Luke 16, and it's some knots that I put together. Four, there are many knots in the scriptures. And the note that we read in Luke 16, how often, Luke 13 was, how often would I have gathered you, but ye would not. It's not that God's not willing to save tonight. It's not that God's not willing to come near tonight to help you tonight. It's perhaps on our part that we're not willing to allow it to happen and to accept what God wants to offer us. How often would I have, but ye would not. Ye would not. And the Lord Jesus, looking at Jerusalem, was actually expressing this. I've moved in and out your company. I've been up and down your streets. And I've brought the word of God to you. I've told you the truth about your sin and your unbelief. And at the same time, reminded you that there's a God that still loves you if you'll only come to me, accept the message. And how often would I have gathered you, but you would not. And that can be still true the gospel message, we get to hear it so often, we get to understand it, and we get to know it, and we know what we have to do, but the price is too much. Perhaps the cost is too great. It means this, it means that. To follow Christ, to forsake all, to give up in a past life and an enjoyment that I see and have, as far as this present world is concerned, I have to sacrifice that. Well, look at what was sacrificed for you and tell me, is it not worth it? Is it not worth it? Follow me. He said to fishermen one day, follow me. They forsook all and they followed him. They never questioned it. They never doubted it. They knew that it was in their interest, because what the Lord Jesus offered them was not only just for time, it was for eternity. Now let's think about, not so much now, if you like, a favourite place, but I want to think about a fearful plight. Look at chapter 16 and verse 26. The Lord Jesus, and beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. But the Lord now is bringing into balance heaven and hell. And the word of God has much to tell us about it. Heaven to gain and hell to shun. Heaven and hell. Think about it. That's what's in the balance. Heaven or hell. And we're not talking about time here. We're talking about eternity. When you leave this world in death, you don't die. It's your body that dies. Your soul leaves your body and takes its flight into God's eternity. The soul, that part of your being, for you are a tripart being. Think about it. You consist of body, soul, and spirit. Human being. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, what happens in death? And I haven't time to go through all the different verses. Others are more able and skilled here in scriptures to take you through the verses. But when you die, what about the spirit of you? Your spirit. Well, Ecclesiastes tells us it goes back to God who gave it. I think the spirit makes us God conscious. There is something about us, no matter who we are, saved or not saved. There is something tells us inside here. The fact that we do wrong and we know it's wrong. Now, nobody taught us that this is wrong and that's wrong and the next thing's wrong. Conscience comes to bear in our lives and our actions, and we know what's wrong. There's something just inherent within our framework. And I want to suggest tonight that God deposited in every human being a spirit that makes it God conscious. You might not acknowledge it as God, but it's God. And as the things happen in our lives and experiences we know are wrong, then the conscience kicks into place, and it's God, it's the spirit that he's put within us that puts it right. What happens to it when we die? Well, it goes back to God who gave it. There's no longer any need for that spirit. The body has died. What about the body? Well, the body, it closes the eyes in time. We either bury it or we burn it. Two options, the human body. But it's not the spirit I want you to think about, and it's not the body I want you to think about tonight. I want you to think about the soul. You have a soul. You say, what's the soul? Can I suggest tonight, it's that soul that makes us all different, one from the other. It's the real you. Now you think about it just for a moment, if I can be a wee bit graphic. You actually live in a body. You live in a body. And whatever that body is, it's taken its character from the parents that bore you. But inside that human frame that you have is you, the real you. Now look, for example, at Luke 16. You're reading verse 22. If you have a Bible, it came to pass that the beggar died and he was carried by the angels, not literally, not physically, but he was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Both died, one carried, one buried. And look at verse 23. It says about the rich man, the man that died and was buried, in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. In hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. So when we leave this world in death, you will vacate the body in which you live, by which others have got to know you and understand you. For you've expressed what you are in your soul through that body, be it good or bad. Your body gives expression to who you are and what you are as an individual. But in death, you vacate the body. And you wing your flight into God's eternity. Now think about it, it's awesome. The reality of eternity. Eternity is time without end. It goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. That's eternity. God himself inhabits eternity. And in death we go into God's eternity. But to one of two destiny, unfortunately. For one, it can be hell. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And then of the other, he was carried into the presence of God. It's the difference between being saved and not being saved. Accepting and realising all that has been done for you in the cross. I'm not trying to make it like an insurance policy. Believe so that you don't have to go to hell. I don't mean it to be presented like that by any means. Because there's a thrill and a joy about accepting and following the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Because linked to that blessing equally is a blessed hope that we're going on as we leave this world to be with him. You think, oh, well, how do you know that? I want you to think just quickly, as time is definitely coming to a close now, I want you to think about the men that died with the Lord Jesus on the cross. The thieves on either side. One believed. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord. Remember me. He believed. He believed that the man that stood in the centre, or hung in the centre there, he didn't deserve to die. They had the right to be dead, to die, because of their sins. But he acknowledged that the man in the middle didn't deserve to die because of who he was, the Son of God. And he said, remember me. And you know what he said? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And when the man died, his soul vacated his body. His body was still nailed to a cross. But his soul left that body to go to be with the Lord. Today thou shalt be with me. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Absent at home with the Lord. As far as believing is a believer is concerned. And Paul could also say in his life and ministry, for me to die is gain. What possible gain could there be in death, you might wonder. But Paul says as a servant and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a believer, should I die, it's a gain. For I leave this world as it is, with all its sin, and with all its hatred, with all its vice, with all its violence, I leave this world. And that instant I go immediately into the presence of God. What a prospect. What prospect do you have should you die tonight? And life's so uncertain, none of us know. None of us know how long we've got to live. But to have the confidence and faith to believe that should I die, I go immediately into the presence of my soul, goes immediately into the presence of God. Now you might think, with all the verses, I can't read them all, but hell doesn't seem a place that I would want and wish on anybody. And it's all because the person that finds themselves there is the person that has died in their sins. It comes back to the sin question again and the sin problem again. If you find yourself in hell, it's because you have gone there with unforgiven sin. And this is why the sin question is so important for all our lives, to get right with God before it's too late. Because we could be struck down at any time. We might have the best of intention before I die, before I leave this world. I'll make that decision. I'll get things right between myself and God and things will be fine. And it wouldn't take much to leave even a meeting like this and to go into the next week, God willing, and just something to happen. It cuts you down instantly, unexpectedly, and then you leave and wing your flight into God's eternity. But to where? To be lost in a place of torment. That's the soul. In a place of torment. For how long? Well, I was going to talk about that as well. The thing that's important to understand is this. All bad enough to leave the body, to go into God's eternity, to open our eyes suddenly, this is figuratively, in hell. All the faculties he had in life, he had, it seems, in eternity. And in eternity in hell, in torment, and the words came like this, and beside all this. Between us and Jew, between those in heaven and those in hell, between us and Jew, there is a great gulf fixed. And they cannot pass from thence to us, and neither can they pass from us to you. There is such an immeasurable gulf and gap that it's impossible to get another chance after you die. There is no second chance once you leave this world. You see how serious it is, how important it is, the position that you're in. It's important to get things right with God. I'm not trying to scare you into anything or fear you into anything. That would be my last intention. I'm just trying to be faithful enough to let you know that to refuse Christ is to remain in your sins. To remain in your sins is to go to a lost eternity and there to wait. In a lost eternity in torment. In torment for a long time. That man's been there for a long time, at least 2,000 years. And there are thousands in the caverns of the lost tonight. And you know, when he was there, he said this. He said, "Rememberest thou in thy life?" He said, he cried for mercy, that's what it was. "Abram, Father Abram, have mercy on me. Grant that someday will go, dip the tip of the finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Just a drop of water. Someone just to put their finger in a drop of water and to touch his, that's all they wanted, a drop of water. "Grant that this would happen. Have mercy on me." But Abram said, "Son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime?" I believe perhaps thousands tonight have been told about their lifetime. "Rememberest thou in thy lifetime?" And should you leave this world tonight and you leave it in your sins and you find yourself in this lost position and state and find yourself in this place the Bible talks about as hell, what about if the echo came down through the caverns of the thousands that are lost? Remember, remember, remember. You remember the night you sat in that gospel hall in Leven? You remember that man? Oh, I forget, you might forget his name. You remember he told you and he warned you, and yet you paid no heed. You ignored it. You turned your back, you slighted it. You refused to accept God's way of salvation. Remember, remember. Beside all this, between us and you, there is no another chance. Time is more than well gone. And the last 2 points, I'm not going to speak about them at all in any length, I just mentioned them. But what went through my mind was, you cannot. The fearful plight, but I thought of the final punishment. You'll read the last verse in Revelation 20, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You'll find that the sea will give up its dead. There's a great white throne in Revelation 20. Read it, write down the closing verses of Revelation 20. John says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth had fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." And you'll find this, that death and hell delivers up the dead which are in it. And I've often said this, I know it leaving, I say it again tonight in case you don't know and don't appreciate. You see, in death, death claims the body. Hell will claim the soul, if not saved. And at the Revelation chapter 20, death and hell, they deliver up. Death and hell, they deliver up. Death will deliver up your body. No matter what has happened to that body, bury, burn it, or if it's lost in whatever way and state, it seems that the God that made man at the beginning from the dust is able to reform and shape the same person again. And the death will deliver up the body, hell will deliver up the soul, both will be brought together to stand before God. You see, hell is not a permanent place, temporary place, but it could be for a long time, depending on when. Well, at least the Lord will come. Things will happen, things will change, and there will be a period of time that will run its course here on earth. Without getting into it all, 7 years of tribulation, great tribulation, 1,000 years, Christ is coming back to reign in his kingdom. So there's at least 1,007 years will run its course. If you die tonight, you've got at least 1,007 years to be in hell. At least. And then we read after that, John says, "I saw a great white throne, him that sat in it, and the dead, hell delivered up the dead that were in them. Books were open, and of course individuals brought into account. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast as if worthless in point, cast into the lake of fire. That to me is the final judgment. That's the final judgment. Hell is not the final judgment. The lake of fire is the final judgment you read about. That's why I would have read, and I'm going to quote it and I'll finish. John 3:16. Perhaps you can quote it. You've heard it, I'm sure, often. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not perish, should not find themselves either in hell or ultimately a final judgment as far as the lake of fire is concerned. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. You can have it tonight. Why not close in with God's offer of mercy, salvation, and accept his Son as your own and personal Saviour? I trust the reality, if anything, of these things will come to your attention. Don't delay, don't procrastinate, don't put it off. Make the decision. And the God that saves you, and I'll finish with this, the God that saves you is the God that will keep you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about friends or family. Don't worry about being hated. Is it worth it? If I am influenced by friends or family or others enough that would take me down to hell, there will be no friends in hell. There will be no company in hell. You're alone. And for all eternity to suffer in a place called, a place, by the way, prepared for the devil and his angels, called the lake of fire. I trust tonight, seriously, you'll ponder these things. Give God the opportunity to work in your soul and to save you and to keep you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence afresh. We give thee thanks for this time together. We thank thee for thy word. It is thy word that we would read. It is thy word that we preach. And we pray that perhaps tonight someone might be arrested by the things that they've heard from thy voice. And so we commit ourselves to thee. We pray, our God, for thy blessing to fall upon us here, and that some dear soul tonight will come to know and accept thy Son, and thy salvation be saved not only for time but for eternity. This would be our earnest prayer and desire. We commend ourselves to thee and pray thy rich blessing now in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen. I don't have a hymn, and I've gone well over my time. I'm sorry. And I asked George today, but George forgo it. I apologise again. But I trust we've gone over it. I know we've gone over it. And I always say it, I'm never going to go over it, but I always still go over it. And I apologise for that. But I trust in what we have done by going over it. It will not be lost. It will not be lost that you will take these things. It's not just coming to leaving for the sake of preaching, for preaching's sake. It's far from it. We earnestly, along with others here in the Leaving Gospel Hall, we are really desirous that you will get to know and get to accept God's Son as your own personal Saviour. I trust that you will, and that would be our prayer.